If it hasn't visited your home yet, I'm sure it's on its way. You guys make sure you speak loud and clear.
We can hear you, amen. Yeah, if you got caught, do all the precautionary measures that you need to do. Live in a bubble, you know, things like that. Let me get all the stuff here, amen. And I need to get ready. Now, I forgot to announce this morning, but if anybody has the list for the birthdays, and you picked it up by accident, please return that so we can get that updated. We think somebody may have mistakenly taken that as the gospel, and it is not complete. So please return that. If you did mistakenly take that, that would be a blessing for us. Amen. All right. And does anybody need a copy of the sheet?
Yes, I forgot mine.
Got yours. Okay.
That's my last copy. Amen. And we should be good to go.
Yeah, we could share one.
Oh, there's only one. So I'm going to slide this over here, Brad.
Yes, sir.
I'm being.
Yes, sir.
All right. Well, our memory verse was Psalm 139, 23 to 24. I had talked to you guys about praying and asking God to really search your marriages and searching your heart, seeing what he may be doing in your life and letting him work those things out. So far, we have covered the problems in marriage can be to direct us away from something or into something, to inspect us and to see what our marriages are actually made of, like the tea bag, and then to what is it? Let's see, make sure I got that right. Okay. Yeah, first was to direct us, yeah. Then we looked at to inspect us, like the tea bag. And then today we're going to be talking about maybe to correct us. So let's go to Psalm 139, and we're going to read verses 23 and 24. Those were our memory verses, so you should have been able to quote those to Miss Annette. Again, you can quote those to Annette anytime outside of class, whether before class or after class. Pray for Brother Sabala. Now, he is working Sunday, working weekends now?
Yeah, he's working weekends.
All right, so we got a chance to see him on Wednesday. Amen. Michaela's going to be having a baby shower coming up pretty soon, too. So, amen. Look forward to that. You're expecting in April?
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Yeah.
Do you know if it's a boy or girl yet?
A boy.
It is a boy. Now, is it going to be Josiah Jr.?
No.
No. No. None of that stuff.
Well, he nixed that right off the bat. He's like, no.
You didn't want a Josiah?
No, he didn't. No, he doesn't. He doesn't care for his
Bruce did not.
I did the same thing until the last one.
For a long time, and I finally got my way. So.
I think it's confusing to have two.
Because we do Junior instead of Bruce.
Right,
so.
Right.
It can be confusing, but after waiting 20 years, I was getting another me. You know, so it's going to be a mini me.
Right, yeah, so it's G2 now.
Yeah, that's right. So hook or crook. I tried Greg Getta, it's a girl. I tried Greg, it's kind of like, it's not working. You know, it's not going to work. So she was praising God that it was a boy, so it didn't have to be Greg Getta. You know? Well, Kenny did it, you know, Pastor White. I mean, Ken, Kentilia, I mean, it's K-E-N. I'm like, but how do you get away with such a good sound? Gregetta just doesn't have a ring to it, you know, Gregalia or something, I don't know. But anyway, my wife said, oh, no, that's not going to happen. So, All right, Psalm 139, and let's go ahead and read that together, and then we're going to go right into this next topic here, which I think is really going to be a blessing for us. And I've really appreciated the discussion that you guys have had. It's been candid, it's been on time, it's been timely. And I've heard many, many comments by some of the other couples that really enjoy you being open and honest about what you're going through with marriages and things that can help and things like that. So really a blessing. So let's go ahead and say Psalm 139, 23 and 24 together. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for your word. Thank you for how magnificent it is and how all-encompassing it is, Lord, and how it is your word by the Spirit of God, which probes our heart and inspects us and finds out what's going on in our lives, Lord. So I pray that today, as we look at another area of things in our life, Lord, where our troubles come into marriage, that, Lord, you would help us with this discussion to be a blessing and an encouragement. Thank you for loving us, Lord, and we praise you for this morning. Be with those families that could not be here for illnesses and sicknesses and reasons beyond their control. Bring them back to us at the appointed time. But bless, Lord, now in our discussion, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, this is a psalm that can be used for introspection. I'm sure David probably prayed this on many occasions here, especially after his sin with Bathsheba. Now, after this sin with Bathsheba, David knew that there were some parts of his heart that he needed God to keep close inspection on. And as couples here, we have to understand as well, there are certain areas of our heart that we really need God to keep close inspection on, because if it's not closely inspected, it can go awry. And so David, out of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." If you read many of his Psalms, David will often say, as I'm going through these problems with this enemy or that enemy or this battle, God, get them or get them. But if I'm wrong, Lord, deal with me. You know, David was candid about that. Lord, if I'm wrong, deal with me. You know, in our marriages, we really have to be able to say that. Lord, deal with my children, deal with my wife, deal with this or that. Lord, if I'm wrong, deal with me. You know, help me to be the husband or the wife I need to be, or the father or the mother I need to be to my children. Lord, maybe it's me. Maybe it's not my rebellious kids. Maybe it's me. Amen. And so David was very honest with that. He says, "And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." What is the drawback with praying that type of prayer for a husband or a wife or a mother or a father? What is the drawback with that? Or why don't we do that as often as we should?
Because we're scared he's going to show us what we are. And then at that, once we know, now we have to make the choice. Are we really going to change? We asked him to show us. Now he's shown us. Now, are you going to humble yourself and change you? Or are you going to be, I'm justified in my own mind. What I'm acting like is right. It may not be right. We may be justified, but it doesn't mean that we're right.
Absolutely, absolutely. You know, when I was struggling with the call to preach, I kept saying, "Lord, if you want me to preach, I'll do it. So show me." He would give me sign after sign after sign, and I would ignore it. Okay, Lord, if you really want me to preach, you need to show me. Show me another sign. I'd ignore that one. Look over this way. Lord, if you really want me to preach, show me another sign. I'd turn over this way. I'm back square one. And he kept showing me signs. What do you want me to do? You know, I'm doing the old Gideon, the fleece thing. You know, I started to say, you know, part of the earth, but then I got afraid I might fall in. So doing all the rest of them, you know. And so it comes when we ask God something, he's going to show us. You know, but we have to be honest enough to see it and to respond to it. You know, the problem may not be a husband or the wife or the child, or it may just be us. It may not be the in-laws, you know. It may not be the grandparents spoiling them. It may be us, you know. So that's a good prayer to pray. But as both the Farnham said, oftentimes we're afraid to pray that. We are, because now it's going to bring change. Yes, Lilia.
Pastor, and I meditate in this word. I ask God to search my heart. There's being a mom, a husband not coming to church is the hardest thing for me. A struggle with raising with my two boys, Stephen and Shane, being a godly wife, you know, godly mom, and how I can deal with the verses. And you know, every day, and how I can, you know, ask my husband to come to church. And he said, "I surprise you." And all the time that service starts, I look and say, "If he's coming," and just excited he's going to come again. And he'd been here a couple of times, and, you know, it was just, you know, I said, "Lord, maybe it's me, maybe that I'm not doing, my heart's not right for you." So I asked the Lord to search me and everything that I have here. Mm-hmm. And racing with Shane and going to tough time, you know, racing a teenager for both of them, and how he's going to have a very example of being with his dad is not right with the Lord, and, you know, he's going to be a husband someday, a father someday. So in this verse is why I keep asking God and how gonna deal with me in this, with my children, my husband, my children. Now I have 3 grandkids that I have to deal with this.
And that's a tough situation, Ben.
Yeah.
Has anybody ever been raised in a home where the father or the mother went to church but the other one didn't go? Anybody raised like that? You did? How was it when one went to church and the other one didn't?
Well, Daddy went to his Pentecostal church. My mother never went to church. I can't think of one time my mom went to church. But, you know, that's a good question. I never really thought about it because I went to another church. Me and my 7 younger brothers and sisters, I took them all with me. But my dad never took us with him. Hmm. So we just thought Dad was up to something.
Hanky panky, amen. You're not really going to church, you're going to see somebody, amen. It can be difficult, you know, on a child. When one parent is sold out and goes to church and the other one doesn't, you know, kids are always gonna take the road of least resistance. You know, I'm gonna stay home with Dad. And watch Super Bowl or whatever, I'm not going to go to church. And so it's difficult. As much as possible as a husband and wife, stay on the same sheet of music. Be together in what you do, because the kids read that and they will always pick the one that they want to go to. That's going to suit their calls. It's just the way it goes. Case in point, my wife, I was upstairs last night studying. My wife came home from the ladies' meeting and the kids said, can we have string cheese? Mom said no. Joshua comes upstairs and da 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 da. Oh, by the way, Dad, can I have string cheese? Sure. You know, Faith comes up. Daddy, can I have one too? Sure. You know, G2, can I? Sure. Then Carmen comes upstairs. I told them they couldn't have it. See? See what happens? See how you guys do this thing? You know? The kids are slick. You know, I should have said, what did your mother say? But I wasn't thinking like that, you know? Again, being on the same sheet of music, you know? And when you say, what did your mother say? They'd be like, gotta go there. She said no. Okay, well, I agree with her. No. So make sure as much as possible that you can stay on the same sheet of music. Let's go over to Jonah now, because we've looked at the problems in marriage can be to direct us, sometimes to inspect us. Thirdly, we're gonna look at to correct us today. And I left you off with this question, because we're gonna look at Jonah being spiritually asleep. And the question was, in what ways can we be spiritually asleep in our marriages? In what ways can we be spiritually asleep in our marriages? And that's the question. We're going to read some stuff here first. But I want us to talk about that question here in just a minute here. Everybody got Jonah? Okay. Let's go down to, I'm going to read verses 1, 2, and 3. Mrs. Dawson, why don't you read verse 1, Brad 2, and then Linda verse 3.
Chapter
1? Chapter 1 of Jonah, yes.
Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying,
arise, go to Nineveh, thy great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.
But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish for the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord.
Amen. Yes, sir.
I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt. My grandpa wanted me to let you know that Mark was going to be real late.
Okay.
But I think I just saw his fiance walk in, so he might be here.
Okay.
But he was getting his tires done, I guess. So he wanted me to, my grandpa just wanted me to let you know.
Okay, thank you so much. I appreciate that. Amen. So we see Jonah here getting some instructions to go in one direction. He goes in the opposite direction. He goes down to the bottom of the ship. Of course, we know the rest of the story. Verse 4, the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. There was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken. Verse 5, we see how everybody's in an uproar about this thing. But Jonah's asleep. Notice this. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it from them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Now, we've got to recognize this is probably not the love boat. This is probably not an ocean liner where Jonah's got a room all to himself. This is probably not some cruise ship that's massive and humongous where you can't feel the effects of a storm. This is probably a small enough vessel where Jonah could feel, and he probably should be able to hear what's going on. But nonetheless, he's asleep. How could you sleep through such a disaster? How many of y'all can sleep through a storm? Thunder, lightning? I mean, most of the time it wakes me up. Yes. I mean, I hear the thunder, I hear the lightning, I hear a train out of the van. We're right by the train tracks. I hear the train, it wakes me up. You know, but then other times I can sleep through the kids crying. I don't know if I'm just desensitized to that. The kids will start crying. My wife will say, "Didn't you hear about that?" I didn't hear a thing. But I sure heard that train. I sure heard that storm. Amen. But the kids are right there in my own house, and I don't hear them. And sometimes we train ourselves not to hear certain things. Okay, they're going to cry, but it's not going to really be serious. So if it's really serious, they'll wake me up. And so you kind of train yourself. I believe Jonah had trained himself to turn God off, so to speak, so as not to hear and to turn off the effects of the storm here. Read in our passage there, it says, third to correct us. We all sometimes get off course and act like the prophet Jonah, whom God tells to go to Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and preach to the people about their wickedness in Jonah 1:2. Nineveh is to the east, but Jonah gets on the ship and sails west, the opposite direction of God's purpose for his life. During Jonah's Mediterranean cruise, the Lord sends a mighty storm that threatens to wreck the ship. Now we're going to see the worst part of Jonah's sinful condition. What do we read about him in Jonah 1:5 at the latter end of that verse? It says he was fast asleep. And so the blank there, you just put down, he was fast asleep below deck. Now, we look at this, but God gave him clear direction as to what he was supposed to do. And he didn't do it. He's asleep. In what ways can we be spiritually asleep in our marriages? There's something going on in our marriages, and we turn a blind eye to it, and we just kind of go to sleep. Well, what are some things in marriage that we can see, but we just sleep right through it, and we say, you know what? I'm gonna be blind to this. Basically, we're blind to the warning signs that God is giving us. Well, what are some things in our marriages? I've got a couple that I put down. Insensitive to the Holy Spirit. That's one. I've got another one here. Stagnant in our marriage. Especially when kids come, you're just coasting along. A lot. Kids come along, like my wife and I, after 20 years, I mean, we were like full throttle, 20 years, no kids. Yeah, got our Corvette. Yeah, we're jamming down the road, man. We're just in the Word of God together all the time, and then all of a sudden kids come. Man, we can't study and pray together like we used to. There's a little mouth over here. Then here comes another one. Man, we can't study and pray like we used to. There's another mouth over here. There's another one. Man, we can't study and pray like we used to. There's another mouth over here. It's like, man, before long, it's like, we used to talk about what we read all the time. Now it's like, we don't even have time to ask, what'd you read today? Because we're so busy with them. You know, and now we have to start saying, okay, we've got to get back to where we used to be. Let's get back in the car. Let's start driving. And sometimes those things can happen, and you get spiritually asleep, and you've got to make some corrections to that and begin talking about those things. What are some other things in marriage that we can kind of be asleep about? Some warning signs that come up.
Emotions.
What about emotions?
Like, you know, we get so used to like the conversations that we have over and over and over again, and instead of fixing it and knowing that something's wrong, we just kind of like, oh, okay, you know, kind of brush it off, and we just don't acknowledge, you know, that conversation anymore, especially if it's a conversation you've already had a certain amount of times.
Mm-hmm. So it's let's talk about the kids, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, okay, the kids fine. Okay, now what about us? Yeah, what about us? We're fine. Okay, let's go to bed. You know, and we're really not fine. We just brush it off. We don't dig a little deeper. And that's true. That's something that we can be spiritually asleep to and kind of just get stagnant on. Yes?
I was going to say we get desensitized on the fact of not spending time with each other, period. You know, you look and you have all this stuff to do. You know, you're busy preparing dinner, meals, clothing, you know, just taking care of everyday life. And it's like, man, I want time with my husband. But then we're like, oh, well, you know, I'm too tired now, you know, and it's easy to just get desensitized. It's like, man, I want time, but I'm so worn out from the day, you know. So, and then we just go on with life. And then we realize, you know what, we need to just stop and take some time together.
Amen. Anything else? What happens? Yes, Brad?
The Lord may give those signs, but if you're a young Christian or if you're a backsliding Christian, you may be ignorant to what's going on.
And that's a possibility. That's a very real possibility, and that's what we're going to look at here in just a minute. If we do tend to overlook those, or if we're ignorant to those, God may send something to kind of wake us up, so to speak. Jonah had one of the shipmasters come and wake him up and say, hey, wake up. Sometimes God sends us trouble to wake us up, so to speak, saying, hey, wake up, you know. Most people that go through tragic experiences where someone is hospitalized, you find out how valuable time really is. You think, man, you know, this person almost died, or they're laid up in a hospital, or this, you know, you contemplate, wow, they're not here. They could have been easily taken off into eternity. And then you kind of reassess the value of life and time. Carlene talking with her many days in the hospital. And then when she got home, you know, I would go and visit with her and read scriptures to her, and she'd always talk about time. She said, you know what, I never really value time, how important it is, and how I got to use it wisely, and I got to spend it for God, and take those things that are important in life that are going to be eternal and not those things that are temporal. She was always talking about time. Always think about time. And so oftentimes God can send something into our lives, not just to direct us or inspect us, but also to correct us. Notice what it goes on to say in the second paragraph. The ship is being tossed to and fro and seems about to break into pieces. The sailors are throwing stuff overboard to lighten the load. They're screaming and shouting as they try to control the ship, but Jonah is fast asleep. Jonah's sound sleep is an illustration of what happens when we get out of God's will. And we become oblivious to spiritual danger and do foolish things because we are spiritually asleep. And so the question is, how can this happen in our marriages? How do we get spiritually asleep? How does that happen? Yeah.
We can become self-centered. I mean, we're looking at ourselves and we're no longer like looking at others who God put us to minister to other people and to bring them to Christ. We're no longer looking at our spouse. We're just thinking about what we want or what we need, or it's just all self-centered.
Amen. It's about me, so to speak. Amen. That's one way. How else can we get spiritually asleep? Because Jonah had to go down into the ship first. So, of course, he's out of the will of God. Then he lays down and then he goes to sleep. Yes, ma'am.
Not only ourselves, but our immediate family, our children. Mm-hmm. And we get busy with our responsibilities. Mm-hmm. And that can be a distraction. Growing up in a large family, I know how easy it is to be distracted by your responsibilities as a person. Mm-hmm. Whether you're a child or a mother, it really can be a distraction. And you can, oh, I'm so tired, I can't do this today. Mm-hmm. You know, or I have to get up early, so I lose too much sleep if I get up earlier to do my Bible reading, you know? that sort of thing. It's really easy to become wrapped up in your responsibilities.
Amen. And that brings up a good point. One of the classic examples in Scripture is Martha and Mary. When Jesus came to eat a supper there. Look at that very quickly. Or keep your finger in Jonah. We'll come right back there. Was that Luke 17 or Luke 11? I think it's one of those two. Anybody know off the top of their hand? Luke 11, Luke 17. Okay, it's not Luke 11. I thought it was Luke 11 or Luke 17. When Mary, Jesus comes there, is it Luke 17? Mm-hmm. Well, that's 17 years. Anybody know that off the top of their hands? It's not Luke 17, it's not Luke 11. Okay, so. Somebody finds that, let me know. I know it's in Luke somewhere. And it's at the beginning of the chapter, I know that. Mary and Martha, Jesus came to eat there. This is the time you can use your app.
Luke 10, first
thing? Luke 10, is that it?
38, verse 38.
10:38?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. Okay, yeah, there you go. So it's right before Luke 11. I knew it was somewhere around Luke 11. Okay. Now notice this. It says in verse 38, now it came to pass, as they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Okay? That's the better part. Of course, we know that. Martha was cumbered about much serving. Now, the word cumbered is a very interesting word. It means to drag all around in many directions or to be distracted. So in other words, if you'd see Mary, she's got the service. She's dragging it all around. So, I've got all this stuff to do. I'm serving. And she sees Mary over there. Look at me. I'm dragging all this stuff around here. You know? And I got all these responsibilities. And when I got responsibilities like that, I'm really not going to have time for other things. And here's Mary at Jesus' feet. And notice what Jesus says to her. He says, but Martha was cumbered about much serving. She's carrying this all about, dragging about. And said, Lord, dost thou care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bitter therefore that she helped me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. Now, he didn't say that Martha's part was a bad part. He just said that Mary had the good part. You know, so it doesn't say that the other one is bad. But he said, she's one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which should not be taken away from her. He says, what she is doing is eternal. And it's not going to be taken away. What you're doing is cumbering about, dragging all this stuff about. And he said, you know what? That ministry that you're doing is not really necessary right now. That's not eternal. The word of God that I'm teaching is eternal. And so there's a good point. Sometimes we get so caught up with our responsibilities. And they are pressing and they are mounting and they are necessary. But there comes a point when I've got to leave those alone and go and do something that's more important, and that is maybe work on my marriage or do this or do that with my children. And time is of the essence oftentimes. And go over to Ephesians chapter number 4 real quick with me. And if we're not careful, this is the problem that can develop in our lives. Ephesians chapter 4. And let me see, where am I at? Go down to verse number 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of your mind. Notice this, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. These folks are becoming desensitized, basically. Notice this word, who being past feeling. The word past feeling, or the phrase past feeling, means to be callous. They are callous. They have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. In other words, to them, there's nothing wrong with it. They don't have any feeling. This is okay. Our culture right now is becoming past feeling when it comes to gays. We're getting desensitized to accept it as okay. Our children are being indoctrinated right now that Steve and Steve is okay. Eve and Eve is okay. And they're being indoctrinated to become past feeling, to get callous towards the husband and the wife relationship. And they're getting to that point. And what happens with Jonah here is he's trying to go away from God and he's trying to not deal with that. And so I don't feel anything, and so he's asleep. He's becoming callous to the warning signs that are there. The ship's rocking and reeling. It's tossing. They're screaming. They're yelling, and he's sound asleep. I don't hear a thing. Because he is purposely says, I don't want that to affect me. Okay? And our marriages, sometimes we can get that way. I don't want that to affect me. I don't want your emotional state to affect me. I don't want your needs to affect me. I don't want this to affect me. I don't want your cries to affect me. I know we got a problem, but I don't want to deal with it right now. And that can actually happen in our marriages. A husband can feel that way. A wife can feel that way. A couple can feel that way about the children. And so it can go on and on in different areas. And so we've got to really guard against this aspect here in Ephesians, where it says that these folks are past feeling, and they've given themselves over some things. But notice verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. It shall be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which we just read about, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So there is the fix of spiritual sleepiness. Take the word of God and let the word of God get into your heart, and then let God examine you. That's the fix to being spiritually asleep. Jonah's only recourse was to go right back in the direction that he had just come from and let God speak to him, which he did. But what did it take? 3 nights and 3 days in the belly of a whale. Amen. So go back over to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. So how does this happen in our families? Oftentimes, spiritually neglecting the word of God. And when we spiritually neglect the word of God, that's what can happen. Had Jonah obeyed God, he wouldn't be in that predicament that he finds himself in. Matter of fact, before we go back to there, hold your finger in there still, and go to 2 Peter. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Still holding Jonah. I want you to lose that, because Jonah's hard to find. And in 2 Peter, let's go down to chapter 1 and verse number 4. And who's there already at 2 Peter? Kayla, you there? Can you read verses 4, 5, and 6?
Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness.
Amen. And read the next two verses.
And to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Notice that, barren or unfruitful. In other words, they're unproductive. A person that sleeps is unproductive. And that's basically where Jonah found himself at, asleep, being unproductive. The last thing that you want to be in a marriage is unproductive. Yes, I know things happen, but I should be growing as a Christian. And my spouse should be growing as a Christian, which means that we should be growing as a couple, which means our children should be growing as Christians as well, if they're saved or not. But we should be growing. But if I neglect these things, according to 2 Peter, putting into my life, I'm going to be spiritually asleep in my marriage, and the things that I need, I'm not going to get, and I'll be barren or unfruitful in knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. Notice verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Can you see when you're asleep? No, just dreamland. That's all you can see. None that's real. Amen. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you should never fall. So we can say by reading 2 Peter that problems in marriages happen because one or both of the couples here is spiritually asleep, or they're not doing their job spiritually, and something has gone awry. And so God may have to send the troubles into the marriage. Why? To direct us, or to correct us, or to inspect us, as we said. Okay? Let's go back to Jonah now. Everybody follow me on that? Amen. And so these are things, by the way, every couple should be in the Word of God every day. If you're saved, you should be in the Word of God. Why is it so necessary for couples to be in the Word of God every day? Now, I'm not saying together, but you got to be in the Word of God every day. Why is it necessary?
It's so necessary because, you know, on our own, we think we're all that.
But on our own, we're all that.
Yes, but when we get into the Word of God, He just calls it out. He puts you right in your place.
Amen.
To show you, you know, your position, basically, you know, how you need to humble yourself. Mm. You're wicked, you know. I mean, every time I get into the Word of God, God just reveals to me, you know, my sinfulness. And we need to constantly see that, because if we don't, we'll think we're on top of everything.
Now, what will happen in my marriage if I'm not in the Word of God, and as Mrs. Dawson says, I think I'm all that? What might I tend to do when it comes to my spouse? Lily?
Holy Spirit inside of you, you may be very weak. You don't have that strong desire because, you know, you're probably from God's word. You're not reading His word. You're not seeking His word.
Well, I will be weak spiritually, but what else? What might I tend to do towards my spouse if I'm not in the Word of God? I don't see myself before God, and I'm not humbled in my own heart. What might I tend to do towards my spouse? Mark?
Sin.
Yeah. I might look at it as I'm all that, and they're none of that. You know, hey, look at you. You know, I do this, and I do this, and I do this. And guys do it all the time. I go to work all day, and I do this, and you can't even keep the house clean. You can't do this. And let the husband stay home for a change and see what happens. Amen? And it's easy to do that when I'm not in the Word of God, to see what I should be doing. You know, I go, and I slave, and I work 8 hours a day, and I come home. You don't have hot food on the table, and the shower's not clean, and the damn kids' nose are running, and blah, blah, blah. You didn't empty garbage today, and yada, yada, yada. And she sits there like, huh? And she feels worse and worse and worse, and he's all justified. But Could you dump the garbage?
Yes.
Could you wipe the kids' runny nose?
Yes.
Could you get in there and cook?
Yes.
Could you wash the dishes?
Yes.
But why didn't you?
It's a woman's job.
Okay, and your point is? Can't you help submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God? So if I'm not in the Word of God to see who I should be, I'm not going to be as humble as I need to be towards my spouse, whether it's a husband or a wife, you know?
You went to work today and you didn't fix the rack on the fence thing. You didn't get the tire fixed over here. And, you know, the garbage disposal still ain't working. The door's still broken. And he's like, And I've been here slaving all day with your kids and feeding them and wiping their nose and changing their diapers and blah, blah, blah. And he,
so it goes both ways. So if I'm not in the Word of God, I'm not going to treat my spouse in the way that I should. And so I've got to be in the Word of God. Why? I'll be barren or unfruitful in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus would never do that. Okay? It goes on to say here on the next page, page 10. When we as Christians get off course and are content to stay there, God will send a storm to get us back on track. That's a loving God. Amen. As long as our sin keeps us awake at night, that's good. Amen. That's good. If you can go to sleep with sin, that's not good. And if you can be comfortable with sin, that's not good. Unsaved are comfortable with sin. Or an insensitive Christian is comfortable in sin. A Christian that is right with God is not comfortable in sin. Think about David. David, although he had sinned with Bathsheba, he wrote Psalm 32. He said, man, I felt like an old man. I was beat up trying to conceal that thing. It troubled me. It kept me awake at night. He said, man, I just felt crushed under the pressure of that, trying to keep this facade of like everything's okay. Until Nathan said, thou art the man. And he said, man, I thought he was so grateful for Nathan. Thank you. You let me off the hook finally. Amen. Come clean with this thing. Go to Proverbs 3:12 real quick. Proverbs 3:12. Again, what are we talking about? God may use troubles to correct us. Proverbs 3:12. And Proverbs 3:12. Who is there that can read that for me? Go ahead, Brother Galleon.
For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father of a son in whom he delighteth.
Amen. So he lets you know if God loves us, he's going to correct us the same way a father should correct his child, and he delights in him. Now, verse 11 says this, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. So if God's got to correct us, if he's sending problems in our marriage to correct us, we've got to be smart enough to recognize, okay, this is to correct me. It's not to hurt me, not to hinder. It's to cause me to be more spiritually aware of God and his plan for my life and my attuneness to my spouse. You know, God is allowing this for a reason. I'll go over to the counter of that in Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter 12 is the counter to this, or the New Testament version of this. And in Hebrews chapter 12, notice what goes on here in verse number 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Ye have not resisted unto blood striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, this is out of Proverbs, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Should we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So the writer of the book of Hebrews, all right, thanks, brother, is letting us know that if God loves us, he's going to correct us to get us where we ought to be. And in our marriages, God values our marriages. Remember, God said marriage is honorable and all. And so God loves our marriages, and he loves us. And so he wants our marriages to be what they need to be. So sometimes the problems in our marriage may not be so much to inspect us or direct us, but as we're talking about here, to correct us. God's goal in Jonah's life was to correct Jonah, to get Jonah to do what he wanted him to do. Jonah was fast asleep. He went away from God. Whenever we go away from God, God is going to try to bring us back to Him. That's the loving God. If your children go away from you, what is your goal? To bring them back to you. You know, whatever it takes. If it's snatching them up, if it calls for calling them, calls getting their attention, even comes time by popping them on the bottom. My job is to get my child back to me. And so as we look at Jonah here, that could be the storm that God gives you. It says down here, after keeping us awake at night, that's good, that we can be disobedient to God's word, as Jonah was, and still go to bed at night and fall fast asleep. We better look out for a mighty storm God will lovingly send to correct our course. What's one of the biggest storms that we hear about in the New Testament? Now, the disciples had their storms. What's the biggest storm in the New Testament? Specifically, Euroclodon. Anybody remember how that storm got started? Well, what was the makings of that storm? What did Paul say to the shipmaster?
Much damage to the ship.
He said, don't do it. He said, don't leave. Don't go this direction. He said, if you do it, God has shown me there's going to be a big storm. This is going to be not good for us. And what did the shipmaster say? He believed the captain of the ship more than he believed the man of God. And guess what? They set sail. And guess what? The ship and everything in it was lost. The only thing that was saved were the lives of the people. So everything got lost. Be careful. If we're not sensitive to God's spirit, He could send a Euroclodon in our families. It could be the loss of a child. It could be the loss of a job. It could be the loss of a house, a car. It could be the loss of finances. It could be the loss of limbs and body parts. I mean, it could be a lot of things that God lovingly says, if I don't do this, I won't get your attention. I don't want to do this, but this is the only way. What was the only way that God was going to get Jonah to Nineveh? To take him there. And so what did he do? He said, I'm going to get you off that ship and get you in a fish, and I'm going to take you there myself. That's a loving God. God said, look, I'll get you there one way or the other. God wants our marriages to be in a certain direction and a certain place, and He's going to get us there one way or another. I'd rather go with Him.
Amen.
I don't want to go in the belly of a fish. Amen. I love fishing with the best of them, but to be in darkness, think about it. In the belly of a fish, it's dark. It's stinky. It's smelly. I mean, how many of y'all have been fishing before and you had to cut your own fish? It's not the pleasantest thing to smell. And God says, sometimes I may have to take you in your marriage in that direction. Man, that's scary. But that's from a loving God who loves us. And so the question that I'm going to leave you with is, what storm could be brewing on the horizon in your marriage? You know, like Paul said, look, I'm warning you. If we go, if something's bad going to happen. What warnings? Are the kids sending you warnings? Is a husband sending warnings? Is a wife sending warnings? Is a family member sending warnings saying, hey, pay attention to this? And I'm talking about spiritual stuff. I'm not talking about they saying, well, you disciplined your kid. That's not good. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. But warnings that somehow, some way, God is using to get your attention. Long ago, He sent the storm. He told Jonah, go. Jonah said, no. He went down into the bottom. God sent the storm, and they said, awake, get up. And what happened? Jonah got up there, and they said, call on your God. Jonah said, I know why you guys are in this predicament. It's my God. He's angry with me. And they said, wow, you're going to jeopardize our life because you're not right with God? He said, throw me over. And they did everything in their power before throwing him overboard. When they could actually save some of their cargo, they throw him over first. Amen. So think about that as we go. And then, you know, pray that Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, know my heart. What are you trying to do in my marriage, maybe to inspect me or direct me or correct me? Maybe like Martha, I'm dragging too much stuff around. And maybe I need to let something go so I can devote more time to my spouse or to my children. Maybe something that you're trying to do that right now it's a soft breeze. Maybe the waters are just a little choppy right now. Maybe it's just a little rough. You know, you may be going into the full batten down the hatch mode already. But ask yourself, Lord, is this to correct me? Is it to inspect me? Or is this to direct me in my marriage? Which one of these is it? Or is it neither? Is this just to test my faith, to see what I'm made of? Because it could be none of those. It could be just to test your faith. Are you going to stay in the ship? Now, are you going to weather the storm? Because it's not always going to be a smooth ride in marriage. And sometimes you have to just weather the storm and batten down the hatches and say, okay, Lord, I'm inside the ark. Let's go. But you got to stay in the Word. I stay in the Word. Let's give you a memory verse for next week. Let's give you 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 4. And that's going to be dealing with a problem maybe to perfect us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. And I will read that one to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Sounds like a tongue twister. But in other words, what it's saying is God comforts you so you can comfort somebody else. That's all it's saying. God, when he gives you comfort, he gives you the ability to be able to comfort somebody else. That's what he does. He blesses you so that you can be a blessing to other people. He comforts you and comforts someone else. Amen. I hear to my children all the time. Faith, it's going to be okay, Faith. She go to her brothers, it's going to be okay. We comforted her, she comforts somebody else. Now they just have to learn to do that themselves, the boys. Amen. Girls are good at that. 2 Corinthians 1, 4, that's going to be our remember verse for next week. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you once again for your goodness, Lord. Well, we do know that, like Jonah, sometimes we could be asleep. In our marriages to what's going on, Lord, help us to be aware of the dangers. And Lord, aware that sometimes you're trying to direct us, sometimes to correct us, Lord. And other times, Lord, it's just possibly to inspect where we're at. And Lord, I pray that whatever it is, that you would help us to see the storms coming before it's too late. Help us in our marriages, Lord, to let you, through the Word of God, inspect us daily. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, you guys are dismissed. 2 Corinthians 1, 4.
She passes the money and I'm ready to go to the kitchen. Four of the six guys I work with, the one-on-one and the others, that was Jeff. He said, that's the pastor. I said, I showed him.
Hey, Jeff.
Hey, Pastor.
Take the Baptist down before. Yeah. I just thought you should make